Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You'll be pleased turning to the Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll be going on through 16. So I'll please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I've laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained.
Well, bow and pray with me this morning, if you would. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house once again. And Father, to be honest with you, after a week like we just had, it's enough to just say, go ahead, God, take us on home. Take us on home. But you say, no, there's still more to come. There's more for us to do. There's more souls to be saved. There's more growth in Christ. There's more children to be born and to be raised up in godly homes. There's more songs to be sung. There's more prayers to be prayed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for continued life in Christ. Father, we know that this morning, as we focus on this text and think about what it means to press on, Father, I would know you're going to empower us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated with me this morning. Well, I don't know about you all, but I personally was certainly blessed by revival this week. Brother Tony and again, Brother Daryl did an excellent job. You know, we've heard sermons about the gospel. What is the gospel? You know, we've heard sermons about the holiness of God. We've heard sermons about how we can be great in the kingdom of God. And the answer was simply be obedient to God. That's the measure of greatness in the kingdom. We've heard sermons about the wrath of God and how terrible it is to fall into the hands of the living God if you do not know Jesus Christ. We've heard sermon on top of sermon this week that have pushed us all to think about what it means to treasure Christ above everything else. In Christ, there's treasure beyond measure. Nothing compares to Him. Amen, church? Nothing compares to Him, not in this life and not in the life to come. I wonder if revival's happened. Revival happens when we're left panting and pining after Jesus, right? You want more of Him. You've not had enough. You've got to have more. Revival happens when you're inflamed with love for God and amazement with Jesus Christ, who died so that you may have life. That's when revival begins to happen. And I declare to you, I've experienced that this week. I've experienced that this week, and I pray that you have too. But let me say this. If that's happened, revival leads us somewhere. Do you hear what I'm saying? Revival leads us somewhere. A revival is not an end in itself, right? Revival is meant to take us to a place, to advance us, to push us forward, to push us out. It doesn't just stop here and stay in this room, church. It's meant to spill out into life, into my life, into households, into schools, into classrooms, into job places and streets and ball fields and communities. And so if revival is happening right here in this church, it's going to spill forth. It cannot be contained. Don't you know God can't be put in a box? And He won't be at this point either, church. He is going to shine forth through us. So where do we go from here? How do we keep what's been happening going? So my heart's been drawn to this text this morning. This isn't the text that I plan to preach the Sunday after revival, but this is the text that God led me to. And I want to share with you this morning from this. How do we experience continual revival? Paul says this, church, it begins with your attitude. Your attitude, it begins inside of you. And so here's my hope this morning. My hope is that we will develop a revival sustaining attitude. That's a simple idea this morning. That's a simple thesis or main point. Develop a revival sustaining attitude. And this morning in our text, I believe we have four components laid out here that will help you and will help me do just that. That will help us do just that. Make it a reality that we will be in revival continuously. So the first one I want you to see this morning from the text is I want you to realize that you have not arrived yet. You've not arrived yet. You've not finished the race. You are not where God wants to finish you up. And I pray that this isn't news to some of y'all, right? It shouldn't be news to you that God is not done with you. He's not finished with you. You've not arrived. Here we have, think about this, the Apostle Paul declaring that he hasn't finished his spiritual journey yet, his spiritual formation. Think about this, if he hadn't arrived, oh, how much further we have to go, amen? If Paul declares, I've not arrived, and he, in my mind, is next to Jesus Christ only, right? If he's not arrived, then surely we've not, and we've got far to go. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, what's the it? He says, I haven't obtained it. What's the it that he's talking about here in this passage? If you just move your eyes backwards just a few verses to verse 7 here in Philippians chapter 3, I think he's talking about verses 7 through 11. I mean, some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture here. He says, I've not obtained this yet. Let's look at it. Let's look what it says. This has been our theme verse for the whole week. It's contained in here anyway. Verses 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now listen, I mean, as you read that right there, I mean, it's like Paul's got it. He's there. I mean, he's treasuring Christ above everything else. He has that full righteousness. He's perfect. He's living in that resurrection power, and he's rejoicing in the sufferings that he's facing. And then we get to verse 12, and he says, I hadn't got there yet. This is the goal for which I'm living. My life is bent toward this end. What's he talking about? All these things here. Verse 7 through 11, he's talking about treasuring Christ. And you look at verse 12, and I think he's saying, sometimes I don't treasure Christ as I ought to. I've not obtained it yet. I've not gotten there yet. Being found in Christ, standing in the righteousness of Christ, living in resurrection power, fellowshipping in Jesus' sufferings. Now think about this for a moment. When you fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus, right? When you fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus, what sort of attitude did it say Jesus went to the cross for, with? What sort of attitude did he go to the cross with? For joy, the Bible says, he took on the cross, didn't he? Right? And so when we fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we just go through tough times. It means that we go in it with the same attitude as him. And I believe Paul's saying here, sometimes I don't rejoice in getting put in jail like I ought to for the sake of Christ. I think that's what he's saying. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being resurrected from the dead, Paul hadn't obtained these things yet. They weren't fully his. Now, maybe this is hard for us to believe that Paul hadn't reached this point in his life. I mean, as I thought about it, it's sort of like Michael Jordan say, I want to be a better basketball player, right? Or maybe Celine Dion or Stephen Curtis Chapman, or you insert your favorite musician or singer saying, I want to be a better singer. And you're like, you're already there. I mean, what are you talking about? You've reached it. You're the epitome, the apex, the best. But don't you know the best want to get better? The best want to get better? It seems like they realize as they get to the top, they realize that there's still further to go. They've not settled. And I beg you this morning, don't you settle. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied with where you are in Jesus Christ. I bet if you were to ask any of those folks, Michael Jordan, Celine Dion, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman, I bet if you were to ask any of them, do you want to get better? Is there still room for you to grow, or have you arrived? They would say, no, I want more. I want more. I want to get better. And Paul says that should be our attitude. Paul says this should be our attitude. Now listen, these realities that Paul listed here in 7 through 11, these realities are for every believer. They're already signed, sealed, and delivered in heaven, right? I mean, we sang that song the other night. Signed, sealed, and delivered. They're ours. But on the earth, we've not experienced them fully yet, right? I mean, this is that tension in the scripture that already, but not yet. They're ours, but they're not fully realized in our lives yet. That spiritual reality, that promise that he's given us, guys, it can't be improved on. He's given us everything. He says that he will not withhold one good thing, and that's namely Christ Jesus. He's given us everything, but our life, this present life, can and must be improved. There must be growth. What should that lead to for us? That should lead to zeal for the Lord, right? It should lead to zeal. You should desire to grow and get closer to God. It's what I call a righteous dissatisfaction, right? I mean, there's some dissatisfaction that's not good, right? I mean, if I were to say I'm not satisfied with Christian anymore, God should just go ahead and strike me down because that's an unrighteous satisfaction. But there's a certain satisfaction or a dissatisfaction that is godly, that is from above, that God smiles when we say, I'm not satisfied and I want more. It's when we look at Jesus and say, I want more of him. I want to experience more blessing. I want to see more of him. Listen, we're happy in the Lord, but we should want more. We should want more. I like how Paul says it in verse 12. Look at verse 12. There at the end there, he says, I press on. Why? Why does he press on? So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That word lay hold, that phrase there, it's the picture of overtaking someone, of seizing or catching something. And Paul says here that Christ has laid hold of us so that we may lay hold of all these magnificent things, right? Paul said it this way in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And just picture of it, Christ laying hold of us so that we would have all these magnificent blessings. Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Listen to all these promises, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And to these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Christ laid hold of us so that we would experience all these things. Everything that's talked about in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, that resurrection power, that treasuring Christ above everything else, this glorified existence that Paul's talking about here, and justification and sanctification and calling, all these things here, Christ laid hold of you and me so that we would experience this glory, right? This reality. Paul says it differently in Philippians 1:6. Listen to what he says here. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ has laid hold of us and he's taking us somewhere. He's doing something with our lives. He's blessing us. And dear one, listen to me, you have not yet arrived. And that's okay. That's okay. We're not looking for finished products at this point. We're looking for those who are thirsting and hungering after Jesus Christ. And this should cause us. It should cause us to be filled with a righteous dissatisfaction with where you are right now. Don't be satisfied with where you are right now in Jesus. There's still more to come. So that's the first thing this morning I want you to see. If we're going to have this attitude, this revival sustaining attitude, we've got to realize that we haven't arrived yet. But even more than that, we have to rejoice in the past, but long for the future. That's the second thing I want you to see this morning. This sort of revival sustaining attitude, we rejoice in the past, but we long for the future. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now think about this, church. I mean, can you imagine the victories that Paul had seen? I mean, this is the apostle who went to the... I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's the apostle, the Bible says, who was sent to the Gentiles. And I don't know if you... I know you understand demographics and geographics and all those things. Gentiles greatly outweigh the Jews in number in this world, right? Paul was sent to plant churches in this vast number of people groups. He was the only one, the Bible says. The rest were sent to the Jews, it seems, but Paul was sent out to the Gentiles. And can you imagine the victories that he experienced? Seeing sinners, seeing pagans, those who had never even heard of the promises given by God in the Old Testament, that there's a Messiah to come who's going to break the bondage of sin on their lives and give them life everlasting, a hope that's not in this, just in this life, but in the life to come. They hadn't even heard of that. And Paul got to go see those people. He got to share the gospel with them. He got to see people be broken over their sin. He got to see people being regenerated and coming to life spiritually. He got to see people saved. He got to plant churches. I mean, we have letters to the churches he planted, right? And how many more did he plant? Who knows? He had all of these victories. All of these victories. But you know what? Paul wasn't willing to let the past... He wasn't willing to let the past dominate his future, right? He wasn't satisfied with just looking and living in the past. He wanted fresh manna. He wanted a fresh experience. Listen, have you ever seen a runner run backwards? Now think about that for a moment. If I'm going to run backwards, that's foolish, isn't it? I mean, I can remember... You know, when I was in high school playing football, I pulled my hamstring one time, or maybe it was my hip flexor. I guess it was my hip flexor. And so my coach said, all right, to help strengthen your hip flexor back, when we run these 100-yard sprints, Ben, I want you to run backwards. And I thought, am I being punished or am I being helped here? You know, run backwards for 100 yards. And I want to tell you, I fell down continuously. You ever try to run backwards? I mean, you get your weight back and you're not made to run backwards. Your body's not built that way. And that's what we do sometimes, though, in the church, in our own spiritual lives. We're running backwards. Yeah, we're going forward, but we're looking backward, man. We're living in the past. And I want to say this to you. Even as good as God was this past week, we're not going to live in that. We're looking for fresh stuff. We want to see God move. He did not take you to heaven on Friday night. He left you here so that you could go forth and do something with what he's given you, with what he's blessed you with. And so neither should we. Paul wasn't going to live in the past. He wasn't going to live in 19... Listen, at Crofton Baptist, if I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody talk about how good it was in the 1980s, I mean, it got to a point where... Are you kidding me? I mean, that was 20 years ago, man. 20 years ago. What are we going to do in 2008? What are we going to do in 2007, in 2006, in 2005 when I was there? I mean, we're not, that's past. Those days are gone, man. Let's go forward. What are we going to do May 2nd, 2010? What are we going to do on the 3rd, 4th, 5th? God has got plans for us, right? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's around the 10th verse, that he's created good works for us to walk in. He's still got more to come. And praise God, he does. You've walked on some good stuff. You've walked in some good works so far. You ain't seen anything yet, church. You haven't seen anything yet. And so, listen, some of us, we keep getting tripped up by the past. That's the good past and the bad past. Some of you are struggling with former sins, right? And I'm not talking that you're still in that sin. I'm talking about you're still struggling mentally. You can't believe you've blown it like that. You can't believe how you had different plans for your life and you got tripped up. You fell into sin. You didn't just fall into sin. Let's be honest, you ran into sin, right? We say, I just fell into sin like it was an accident. No, you ran into it. I did too. But nevertheless, you're struggling with that weight, that guilt. I want to declare to you that in Jesus Christ, if you're in Jesus Christ, that's gone. It's gone. God holds it against you no more. And there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. I don't know who you used to be. I know who I used to be. And that man's dead. He's gone. He will not come back in the power of Jesus Christ if I remain in the power of Christ. And so sometimes we say, can Jesus really love me? You look at your past. Paul says, turn around. Don't look that way. Don't go back that way. Look forward to what God has in store for you. But sometimes let's be real. Sometimes we get tripped up by good stuff in our past. I told you a moment ago about Crofton Baptist in the 80s and things like that. And I don't know what it's been in this church. I've only been here for almost 2 years. But I've read your history, right? I've heard you talk, and I've heard you say about amazing things that God has done in the past here. And they were good. God blessed. God moved. But again, let me say this. Let's rejoice in the past. But the past is the past. Paul said, I ain't waiting around. I'm not just going to sit on the rocking porch and rock and tell stories. I'm going to go make stories. And that's what we're to do. Are y'all ready to make some new stories? Man, I am too. I am too. God has blessed, but he's going to bless even in a greater way. The future, friends, is where we're going. And we're looking for future grace. We're looking for future blessing. We're looking for a future movement of God. That's why I'm looking forward. That's why Paul says we should be looking forward. Now, we're thankful for the past, but we're not going to dwell in it. We're looking forward to what God is going to do. And so that's why Paul presses forward. He presses forward because he sees the prize. In other words, he realizes he hasn't received the full prize yet. It's still ahead of him. It's still ahead of him. And I want you to notice what the prize is. Notice what it says here. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And then he tells us what the prize is, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, as you see that, you can just see people being lifted out of their pews and carried to heaven, right? That upward call. We're going to where he's going. We are. We're going to go where he's going, not just physically, but spiritually. Friends, this world has nothing for us. It has nothing that should rapture our minds and keep us contained. Guys, we want to see God in Christ Jesus. Think about what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Notice what it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then notice what it says. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, you're not staying here. You're going to heaven. You're going upward. That's that upward call that he's talking about. And our attitude should be fixed on the city of God and not necessarily on the city of man. We don't want to disregard the city of man, but our reward, our prize, our destination is not the city of man, but the city of God. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Friends, we're going up. We're going up. At the foot of the Swiss Alps, there's a plaque there. There was a man, I don't know his name, but he was going to go climb the summit of one of those mountains. And he died en route to the top. He died as he was ascending the mountain. And this memorial at the foothill says this. It simply says this. He died climbing. And that perfectly pictures the Christian life. We're to die climbing. Going upward, never settling for what we have right now, because we know there's more to come. There's a summit, there's an apex, there's a climax coming, and we've not gotten there yet. Christian, keep climbing. Don't you settle. Don't be satisfied. Keep going. If we want to have this attitude of revival, this revival continuing, this revival sustaining attitude, then we've got to rejoice in the past, but long for the future. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see this. Simply let God change your mind. Let God change your mind. I heard a preacher say one time, the only person I've ever noticed that doesn't like to be changed is a baby, right? Think about that. Y'all change some babies. They throw a fit, don't they? I mean, they have the worst mess in their pants you've ever seen, and they're going to throw a fit because they don't want to be changed. That's what babies do. And Paul's talking, he's talking to those who are mature, those who are being perfected. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Paul says this, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now that word perfect, Paul's already admitted a moment ago that he's not perfect. But it's the same word here, right? He says, I'm not perfect, but then as many as who are perfect do this. He's talking about maturity down here. Up here, he's talking about perfection, that you've already arrived status up this first perfect. But this second perfect down here, he's talking about maturity. If you are mature, those who are mature realize they're not yet perfect, right? That's what he's saying here. We long to be changed if you are mature. And so we've got to be willing to let God change our attitude. Not only our attitude, man, but our thoughts, our lives. Be willing to be molded by God. The Bible gives us this image. We're clay, being molded and shaped and formed into what God would have us to be. Again, we just read a moment ago in Romans 8:29 that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's the potter, molding and shaping us, fixing us, healing us, all these things, but we've got to be willing to let God change our attitude. Listen to me, I've not always thought like I think now. You can ask my wife. God has changed many ways in my life. I'm talking doctrinally. I'm talking about as far as the family. I'm talking about as far as the church. As far as the purpose of my life. And I constantly want to be willing to be changed some more, right? I've not arrived. I want more. I want to be more like Jesus. Listen, the Spirit and the Word have changed me. They've changed me. Listen, there was a time in my life when I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And now I do. And now I do. Christ wasn't my treasure. Even there's been times after the Lord saved me that Christ has not been my treasure. But I want God to mold me and make me and shape me so that my attitude will be that of God's attitude. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And so here's my prayer in this passage right here. If we don't have the attitude that Paul's talking about here, that we've not already arrived, right, that we're not longing for the future, then Paul says, he's praying God's going to show you something. And I prayed him this morning, even as we come out of revival, I pray that God would show you if you've got the wrong attitude. Maybe this morning you struggle with a non-teachable spirit. You're the type of person who thinks you've got the corner on the scripture and it's hard for you to set under somebody else. Maybe you're the type of person who has a critical spirit. Maybe you're the type of person who is just maybe apathetic. You don't really care. I mean, take it or leave it. I mean, I'll go to Bible study, maybe. I'll live for the Lord, maybe. I pray God. Paul says here he's praying, and I'm praying for us, that if we have the wrong attitude, God will show us and change us, that God will reveal that also to you, that we have a different attitude. How many of you would declare this morning, I want God's attitude? Amen? Amen. Then may God show us if we don't. May God show us if we don't. And then finally this morning, if we're going to have this revival-sustaining attitude, then it's going to make a difference. The final thing I want you to see this morning is that we're to pattern your life after these things. In other words, it should become a habit. It should be something that we just do. That we're constantly bowled over by God and amazed by God. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Church, these things, if they're real in our lives, they're going to make a difference, aren't they? You can never be the same when you've come into the presence of God. You're going to be changed. You're going to be molded. You're going to be made. And I'm telling you this right now. I can already see in your lives and from speaking with you, God has been working. God has been working. I pray that since I came here in September through 2008, you've seen God changing me and making me into a different man, a better man, a more godly man. These things should make a difference. It should become a habit. It should become a lifestyle for you. A revival-sustaining attitude. And God has given us resource on top of resource this morning just to think on here in closing. I just want to push to you and push out to you all these God-given resources to help us to be consistent with this attitude. He's given us the Scripture, hasn't He? Think about this. You cannot read the Scripture and not be amazed by God. Amen? Even if you say, I can't understand that, that He does. And that should amaze you even in that, right? I can't get it. Well, God's teaching you something, and we're below Him. We can't even understand it all. And so He's given us the Scripture to help us to pattern our lives after these things. Someone called the Bible the basic instructions before leaving earth, right? It's given us the pattern, the instructions to how we can live this life that God's called us to. And he's given us prayer. Prayer is another resource. It's an often neglected resource, even in my own life. But I tell you, on Monday morning, me and Daryl and Tony got on our faces before God, and we said, God, you've got to show up this week. I mean, in my office, and we were literally on our faces begging God to show up and do something here, to move, to mold and make us, to help us have the joy that we're to have. And friends, I declare to you, if you will cry out to God, God will bless. He will never say, you cannot have more of me. He will always say, gladly, I give myself to you. And he will. He's given us also godly examples and Christian brothers and sisters. This is why I think those who say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I really don't think I have to go to church. And my thinking is, I always talk to them because I say this, I say, friend, you don't know what you're missing. You realize that God has saved you to be a part of a body of believers so that you can have, so they can push you forward, so they can sharpen you, and God has given us examples. One of my greatest pleasures is to serve a church like this that is filled with men and women that I can look to and say, I want to be like them. I want to have that attitude. I want to look at things from that nature. I want to have that kind of work ethic. I want to have that kind of compassion. And God has given that to us. Godly examples and godly brothers and sisters. And finally this morning, he's given us trials. That's another resource. That's another resource. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is molding and making us, and one of the tools that he'll use is trials, tribulations in our lives. These are the things. It's like when you're making cookies, right? You got to have a cookie cutter, don't you? And it cuts away that old stuff. It gets rid of the stuff that's outside the pattern. And that's what God does with trials and tribulations. He cuts away that stuff that's not necessary anymore, that's ungodly. He uses these things. Friends, these are the things that we need for a revival, sustaining attitude. Realize that you haven't arrived yet. Rejoice in the past, but long for the future. Let God change your mind. And finally, pattern your life after these things. This morning, maybe the invitation is simply this. As we sing, as we give an opportunity for response, maybe this morning your time with God during this invitation is simply this. God, I can't wait to go forward with you. I can't wait for what you're going to do next in my life. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you do, I want to be there. Maybe that should be your prayer this morning. Maybe this morning, though, you're here in our congregation, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't realize maybe at this point that Christ died so that you can live, that he wants to seat you in heavenly places, that he wants to change you and mold you and make you. The first step to that happening is that you give your life to Christ, that you see yourself as a sinner in need of grace, so that then you can rejoice being a sinner saved by grace. And so during this invitation time, if maybe you've come to the point and the Holy Spirit is touching your life this morning, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, is just pressing down on your heart, on your spirit, that you need Jesus, then I pray you'd step out from where you are this morning. Come forward. I would love to begin a conversation with you to help you learn about Christ so that you can be saved. But above all these things, church, may you press on toward God and the things of God. Revival isn't over. God's got more to come.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.